bit confronting, and I think most people feel that way. In fact, centuries ago, it was really thought to be quite controversial, James, and particularly when you hit chapter 2. And the person leading the charge on that was Martin Luther. He particularly didn't like its focus on works. And in the 1500s, he was a priest in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church was the only church, was the church that was around that time. And it was very hyper focused on works, and they had ideas that it was good to do extra things to help reduce punishment. And Martin Luther was reading Paul's writings and thought, well, hang on a minute, all we need is God's grace. You know, it's by grace we've been saved, not by works. So he really didn't like it. And about when he read James, he was quite scathing, actually, in his report. And he said that he thought it was like an epistle of straw. That means like no substance. Yeah, a bit rough compared to the others. It hasn't really got anything of the nature of the gospel in it. And I think it really depends, you know, what is happening in your context. So for him, historically, the Catholic Church was doing some stuff that really he saw was not right. And so when he read this, it sort of just really enforced what he thought was not quite right with the Catholic Church, especially when he read this sort of thing from James. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And you think, oh, hang on a minute. No, it's just faith in the grace of what Jesus has done. How can this be okay? So sometimes I wonder if when we, you know, people over the years and centuries after that, they might have glossed over James because of it, which is a bit of a shame because there's actually great truth in it. And Martin Luther might change his tune if he was now in the 21st century with us, with what we know. So we're going to go into it today. And I'm looking at chapter 2, but just really the second half. There's sort of two themes, but I'm going to focus on the one about faith and deeds. The great thing about Martin Luther, even though he didn't particularly like James, he had some great ideas, and he was really the founder of what we know as the Protestant churches, which, of course, we're a part of. Not everything he said was 100% fantastic, but a lot really was. And he did great stuff. God raises people up at various times in history, doesn't he, to surge the church on and his people into a new and better season. Okay, but when we look at Paul, we can see that Martin Luther was going on about, because he said, look, this is what Paul says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So he really wanted people to know that. And that's a really important central message of the gospel for us. So I reckon at this point, yes, we can see, yeah, we like that. But let's have a look at James and see what it really says for ourselves. So if we're going to look at, I've got it up on the screen. So James 2:14, we're going to go through to 26 with a couple of verses that I've pulled out. So what good is it, my brothers, if a man and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Really wants us to think about that. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? If one of you says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So he's saying here we can't you know, cop out saying, well, you've got faith. You know, you go in and you, oh, I'm going to, you know, think about that. And you can go out and do all the reaching out stuff. He's saying, no, you can't do that. Faith and deeds is for everyone. You know, you can't say you're going to go in your prayer closet and stay there and let me go out and do all the reaching out. Further on, we go on. You believe that there is one God. Good. Well, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, you do what evidence? Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So it's interesting. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good. So you wonder if people were really focusing on correct doctrine, believing what's right. And, of course, that's all really essential in understanding the Bible and applying it and understanding what it says. Fantastic. But he's saying there's more. There is more than just believing right. It's also the fruit of our life that's important, what we do, how we behave and our attitudes, how we live it out. And what we do should be in line with what we believe and what we say and what we know. James goes on a bit to give examples about this in terms of Abraham, the life of Abraham and Rahab. And then he concludes with two more verses. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So the reality is that James is not actually suggesting in any way that works lead to our salvation, but it's a result of our salvation. And if we go back to Paul with the verse that we read out just a minute ago, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we read the one straight after that, which is the one that Melanie started off with today, which is really lovely. She didn't know what I was going to talk about. For we are God's workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul is in agreement with James, and James is in agreement with Paul. Of course, our salvation is a beautiful grace gift from God that we receive by faith. But it's because of that we go on to do things to please our Heavenly Father. And they're wonderful things that He's already prepared for each of us to do. So that means it's a perfect fit for you. He prepares things just for you and just for you and just for you and just for me, the way that He's made me. So I get to do me, you get to do you, and what I do will be different to you and vice versa. Fantastic. Awesome freedom. We don't have to do all things the same. And I love the word good because I looked it up. It means good. But it also means useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honourable. So he said we get to do good works. So I wonder what that good is for. I think it's for the person we're doing it for, and I think it's good for us too. I think it's going to be agreeable for the person we're doing good works for and for us, and joyful. We get to have great joy doing things with God, for God, just how He's created us to do it. Absolutely fantastic. And when we read James, we can see it actually reflects the heart of Jesus. Jesus talked a lot about looking out for the poor, reaching out to them, considering them. And there's one of his parables talks about helping other people. In fact, he talks about it in such a way that it's almost like when we serve the poor, we're really serving God. And he links our concern for the poor and what we do to our salvation as well, which is pretty heavy as well. Let's have a look at the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's a very sobering parable. but we're going to talk through that. We're going to read it. Because what Jesus says, I think, is always wonderful to have another look at. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, Jesus is saying. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. When the king, which will be King Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Interesting, Jesus doesn't really make any mention of having faith in this passage, but we already know that Jesus has talked about that, and faith is obviously very essential. When he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said that, you know, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. So we need to love God and have faith. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. So for Jesus, loving other people was like loving God. You can't do one without the other. And maybe that's why James also had in the end of his first chapter, this verse, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That means to really care for those who can't care for themselves and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So with all of this, sometimes we might think, okay, well, maybe there's like this continuum. Where am I on that? Have I got enough faith, or maybe I haven't got enough works, which should I be? You know, if we're all works, then we haven't really received the grace of God. If we're all faith, then maybe we're not actually giving grace to others. Some people I've met are really all in works, and sometimes they're people who actually don't really have a faith yet. They think that, yeah, if I do lots of really good things, that's going to matter, and somehow I'm going to get some good brownie points with that. But you can see that they haven't really made a commitment to Jesus yet. It's all about what they're doing. Some people do a lot too because they're covering over maybe inadequacies that they feel in themselves. So they do lots of stuff too. And they're way over that side because they feel like they're making amends somehow. Or they're hiding brokenness because if they're busy enough, they won't get to think about all that stuff. But it's not really thinking about it as a continuum. It's thinking about where we start from. And where we start from, it has to be that centre to have salvation by faith in God's grace. By God's grace, to continue in his grace. Remember when Paul had that thorn and he just thought, this is really tough, and Jesus said to him, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And in Hebrews, it talks about that in our time of need, we can come to the throne of mercy to receive mercy and grace. So we start with grace and we continue in that same grace. And we move and give with grace. Jesus came full of truth and grace. And it says we've been filled and blessed through that, through his grace. And what we've freely received, we can now freely give. So it's all about grace. We start with grace. It's only by what Jesus has done on the cross that we are saved. And we continue in that grace because we need it. Every day is hard and difficult. And I know when I read these chapters, I feel like, well, it's still hard. I know all that, and I think I'm doing that, and I want my good works to come out from that. But sometimes I think, wow, you know I get busy in my schedule. And how do you make time for that? Do you know? Are we making time if we're speeding to a meeting and then we see someone on the side of the road who's struggling? Do we stop? Do we stop the car? Do we go help that person? All of these are challenges, but we continue in God's grace, don't we? We often talk in the vineyard that things are often caught more than taught. And the things of God and the Spirit are kind of like that. And in fact, most things in life, I think, are like that. We often catch something by what we see and get modelled just as much as we as being taught. And when we think about James, the author of this book, he wasn't one of the disciples, wasn't the James and John. He was he grew up with Jesus in his household. He was his brother. Jesus was his older brother. And so for 30 years, James got to witness what it looked like for someone to live the Christian life perfectly through Jesus, and then seeing what that life looks like, perfectly lived out and ending by dying on a cross. So the Christian life, I think, for James was a lot more than what we say we think we know or can talk about. But it was this ongoing, lived out faith that he saw, because he saw Jesus doing and living out life that was drenched in the perfect love of God. And that's what the Lord wants for us, I believe, is to be so drenched in the love of God, so permeated, that we get to overflow with that, with everything that we do. So it's good to imagine what James saw each day growing up, looking at his big brother, how he reacted and responded to people and situations. So with that, I just want to leave us with this question and ask that the worship team come back up with this question for us today. What good is it if a person claims to have faith but have no deeds? So, Lord, we just want to open up this time for you this afternoon. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way that we receive salvation because of everything that you've done for us. Dying on a cross, having our sins forgiven, rising to new life, that we get to rise with you into new life. Thank you, Lord. thank you, Lord, that you just want us to receive, Lord God. May we be truly transformed by that, Lord God, in every part of our life. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, would you come as we worship? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.